Our scripture passage this morning is Isaiah chapter 53. It's in the Pew Bible on page 1145, if you'd like to turn there. In the Pew Bible, we'll be reading verses 1 through the entire chapter. 1 through 12. Isaiah chapter 53. We'll also be looking at Matthew 8, if you'd like to turn there as well. That is on page 1507. We won't be spending as much time there, so. Isaiah 53. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence. Nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, may your word be our rule, your spirit our teacher, and the glory of Christ our single concern. I want to show you a picture before we get started this morning. Oh, the wireless signal is too weak, so I got to walk back here. But that's okay, because you're all going to be looking at the screen anyway. And if it's not going to work, I'm not sure what I'm going to do, because this is all visual. So we'll try one more minute. Yep, it's not working. Well then, I'm going to have to tell you about it. If you want to see the pictures, go ahead and put the screen up. If you want to see the pictures, they're in my office. No, we're not going to come back to it. And they're pictures of me, so they're not going anywhere. I'm going to hang on to them forever and ever. Amen. They came from my mother. The first picture I was going to show you was the picture that was taken of me a couple days after I was born. It's the same as any baby picture where you look like a little alien because you're a newborn. But for some reason, you're still just as cute as can be. And it was true of me, too. I was born a month early, so I was able to come home from the hospital. My birthday was yesterday. I was able to come home from the hospital on, I think, Christmas Eve. I might have come home in a stocking. And my parents, do we have that stocking now? We have the stocking that I came home from the hospital in. I'm not nostalgic at all. That's a lie and a joke. So you're free to laugh at that because I'm heavily nostalgic. So I was, you know, cute little baby. And things looked good for baby Jake. And then 6 weeks later, I developed a cold that wouldn't go away. And the cold became a cough. And the cough became bronchiolitis. And when you're 6 weeks old, that's not a good thing. And so I went into the doctor, and the doctor said, we can't treat you here, to my parents. We can't treat him here because it's beyond our ability to do it. And so we lived in Huntington, Indiana at the time, which is just south of Fort Wayne, if you know the geography of northern Indiana at all. And my parents had to take me to Riley Children's Hospital, which is down in Indianapolis. And so for 6 weeks, I was in Riley Children's Hospital. And so the second picture that I was going to show you is the same baby Jake. And I was 3 months old, not 6 weeks, 6 weeks old. I always mix up my numbers. 3 month old baby Jake. And there's an IV in my head, and they had to put it through a styrofoam cup so I wouldn't mess with it. So there's a styrofoam cup stuffed on my head and taped on. They had to shave my head regularly so they could get the IV in. They had a respirator down my throat because I was having such problems breathing. So I have the tubes down my throat taped onto my face. There's wires and cords going all over this little baby. And I'm lying there, probably like I did most of the time. And I almost look dead. I still have the scars from that experience on my legs, and that's a different story because it was New Year's Eve. But my parents prayed for healing, I would imagine. For 6 weeks, my dad owned a guitar store, so he had to work during the week, and on the weekends, he'd drive down to Indy to be with my mom for the weekend, and then on Monday, he'd have to come back. For 6 weeks, my parents didn't know if I was going to make it or not. My parents couldn't hold me, couldn't touch me. They could just watch and pray. And they prayed for healing. And God answered. I'm here. I didn't realize how sick I was until obviously these are all coming to me as stories as I'm growing up, and two things really cemented home how sick I was. The first one is when I was in fourth grade, so I'm 10 now, so 10 years later. I was in fourth grade and I was talking to my dad. I'm like, Dad, what you doing? He's like, I'm paying bills. I'm like, oh, that's nice. What bills are you paying? Your hospital bills, Jake. I haven't been in the hospital. It's like, oh, this was from you when you were a baby. Oh, wow. And then the second time that it really sunk in how sick I was is when I was in eighth grade. I went to bale straw with my grandpa all my parents' families own farms. So I went to bale straw with my grandpa and my cousins and my uncle. And we were up in the hayloft, and my great uncle, who hadn't seen very much and hadn't talked to, he's like, Jake, what are you doing here? I'm like, I'm baling straw. He's like, you're allowed to go up into the hayloft? Yeah, why not? Oh, wow. When you were a kid, you weren't allowed to do anything. You start running, you just start coughing. Oh. My congestion was so bad for a year after I got sick. My parents had to do percussion treatment on me. So I'd take medicine every 8 hours for a year, for an entire year. I would take medicine every 8 hours. And then my parents, for 20 minutes, would sit on my back. Because I had so much junk in my lungs, in my throat, that's the only way I could breathe. So my parents prayed for healing and prayed for healing. And God heard their prayers. So much so that I was able to run cross country in high school. which should be a surprise to most of you because I don't do a lot of running anymore. God heard their prayers and God answered them. So today, we're talking about healing, about our longing for healing. Why do we need healing? And first of all, it's important to know what we're talking about when we're talking about healing. When we talk about healing in our language, we talk about the restoration of health. And that's a really good definition. But because this is what I do, we also mean, and we mean this in English too, we also mean the bigger, broader, fullness restoration to life, right? When we ask for someone to be healed, when we hope that we get healed from the cold, when we hope that we get healed from breaking our leg or from being in a car accident or from having cancer or whatever it is, we don't just want to be healthy anymore. That's not just what we want. We want to really be alive again because being sick takes away your life. So we want life, and that's good, and that's right, and that's who God is. Because life is always a sign of God. Life is always a gift from God. Death is always a gift of the devil. And so when we see a new baby born, that is a gift from God, a gift of life, a sign that God is working in the world. When we get sick, when we're sick with a cold and we get healthy again, that is a gift from God, brothers and sisters. In our post-enlightenment days, we like to distinguish between supernatural healings and mundane healings. Well, did God really do it or was it just medicine? Brothers and sisters, who do you think keeps your cells together? Who holds the atoms together in the entire universe? And so if you are sick and you get better, who do you think is responsible for that? God. It may be the Mucinex that you took that enabled you to kick the virus, but that's a secondary cause. The primary cause of every healing that has ever happened in the world is Jesus Christ, God Almighty, Father, Son, and Spirit. And so when we're talking about healing, we're talking about something really, really important. And we're talking about something really, really personal. I'd like you to raise your hand right now if you've never been sick. See? I'd like you to raise your hand right now if you don't know of anybody who has ever died. I'd like you to raise your hand right now if you don't know of a single person that is in some kind of situation that they need healing. This is personal. This is intense. This is emotional. But one thing, and this is my personal soapbox, so give me grace if you think I go too far. One thing that we often fixate on is the relational, personal nature of healing, right? We know Johnny is sick, and so we pray that Johnny get better. We know Susie broke her leg, and so we pray that Susie's leg would get better. Brothers and sisters, our whole world is sick. Our entire world is broken and in need of healing. Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 8, where he says that all of creation is groaning like a woman in childbirth. Oh, forever and a day, just get it over with. I was there twice. You didn't. I have to dramatize some things. Chris is very stoic in her pain. This is all it was. Creation is groaning like a woman in childbirth that the sons of God would be revealed, meaning that the new creation would be established fully. Why? Why on earth does creation care that much? Because it's broken and it's hurting and it's straining at the seams because it's fallen apart, and only the power of God revealed through the church itself can show the world what creation is meant to be. And so here's my personal soapbox part. Did you know that our world is so broken that we're in danger of losing all kinds of marine life? Killer whales. I'm literally, tell the people what kind of socks I'm wearing today, good sir, that I don't know at all. Killer whale socks. My son knows. Killer whale socks. Thank you for helping. I'm wearing killer whale socks because I love killer whales. I have loved killer whales since I was 1.5. My parents took me to SeaWorld in Aurora, Ohio, and I have loved them ever since. My water bottle is from SeaWorld. My coffee mug has an orca on it. I love them more than anything else that is not part of my family. I know so much about killer whales, you would think I'm ridiculous. So I'm going to tell you just a little bit of what I know. Did you know there are 3 subspecies of killer whales that are all so completely different? Shh, you're ruining it, Dean. I know you know because I can't keep my mouth shut. So just hold on, buddy. There are 3 different subspecies of killer whales that act completely and utterly different. There's a coastal species that eats nothing but fish. There's a coastal species that eats nothing but marine mammals and occasionally marine birds. And then there's a species that never comes near the coast and only stays in the middle of the ocean. And we're not really sure what they do because we hardly ever see them. The coastal species that eats nothing but fish we call resident killer whales because they generally stay in just really localized positions in the world, and they have culture, brothers and sisters. They have not culture like they're making art or anything, but they have culture. They hunt specific ways on the northwest of Vancouver, on the northwest of North America, so on Vancouver Island area, they hunt salmon a particular way. The same subspecies of killer whales that hunts nothing but fish in Norway acts completely different. They have language that is different from family group to family group. They are amazing creatures. They're the top of the food chain. A single killer whale can take on a single great white shark no matter what. A family group of killer whales can take on a blue whale, 100-foot-long blue whale, and eat it. What? Rein it in. Rein it in. Orcas are amazing. Orcas are one of the most amazing things, one of the most clear ways that I know that God is good and wants me to be happy in this world. And orcas are dying, brothers and sisters. There's so many chemicals in the water from all different kinds of things, from the culmination of human history. Hear me properly. All of human history goes into like all of our waste, all of the bad farming practices, all of the pollution from the entirety of human history goes into the water and goes into the sea, and then it doesn't go anywhere. It just sits. And animals eat it. And so little fish eat it, and then big fish eat those fish, and then bigger fish eat those fish. And eventually killer whales eat those fish or animals. And so all of the toxins, all of the bad things from the entirety of human history that have gone into the ocean are in killer whales. They can take blubber samples from wild killer whales by this technology is really cool too. They shoot an air dart at them, and it's small enough and just goes into their blubber, which is about 6 inches thick, and then they can pull it out and take a sample. And orcas are developing autoimmune diseases because the oceans are so sick. That means that their bodies are incapable of fighting off diseases. I take my kids to SeaWorld every time we go to Florida, mostly because you've seen how excited I get when I see them. But there's also another part. I don't know if these things are going to be around when they have kids. Maybe we're beyond the ability to help them and touch them and heal them. Our world is sick, brothers and sisters. And so when we talk about healing, we're talking about all of that. We're talking about the world broken and in need of healing, in need of seeing the power of God present in such a personal and powerful way for everything on earth, every living creature. So why in the world did the people of Israel need healing? Before Jesus came. Why? Why did they need to be healed? Much the same reason that you and I need healing, and our brothers and sisters and cousins and friends need healing. This world is broken. People rebelled against God. And so the earth itself is straining. So sickness happens and death happens. And people oppress other people, which leads to food shortages, which leads to hurt and pain. And so the people of Israel were crying out, remembering this passage from Isaiah, remembering that passage, the call to worship that we had this morning, the Psalms, where they say, God, come, Lord God. I'm hurt and I'm in anguish because I've broken covenant with you, but God, you're the only hope that we have. I trust in you, God Almighty. There's no other hope. I need you, God, to come and rescue me because you alone can heal, God Almighty. And so we'll wait on you, God. We'll wait for you to come. How do we know that healing is important to God, that this is part of what God is about, what God's great work, what the new creation is going to be about? Turn to Matthew 8, if you will, and we'll see. When Jesus does his ministry, what is one of the major things that he does? We're just going to look at the major headings of Matthew 8. The man with leprosy. And what does Jesus do to the man with leprosy? Heals him. Faith of a centurion. The centurion has a servant. Jesus does what to the servant? Heals him. We have very few participants. Feel free to say something. The next one, the very title says Jesus heals. That's right. Jesus gives a short teaching on the cost of following. And then he goes to the other side. And today is not the day to have that message. So come again and eventually we'll get to it. And then he goes to the other side where there's two demon-possessed men. And what does he do to the two demon-possessed men? Heals them. Take a look at the beginning of chapter 9. There's a paralytic man. What does he do there? And forgives his sins too. The forgiveness of sins and the healing of the body are intimately connected, brothers and sisters. This world is in pain. This world is hurting. We are hurting. We are in pain. And the cause is our brokenness from God. But the remedy is God Himself. Because God was faithful. And as the people of Israel were waiting, longing for the Messiah to come, longing that the Messiah might come so they might be healed, so the world, the new creation might come, and all the world might be as it was meant to be, he came. He came, and it wasn't what anybody expected, but he came. And Jesus himself came and said, look, look, the kingdom has come. God's kingdom has come to earth. Watch what I'm doing. And one of the things that we don't talk about nearly as much as we should is that Jesus sent out his disciples to participate in the ministry of healing. He didn't hoard it all for himself. He said, "This is the kingdom. This is what you will do. So go." Why were people healed? It was the sign that God's power, God's presence, was ruling over the world. There was no other power, no other presence that could defeat God. God alone had the power to heal, and so God did. And so for us, in our day, we trust and we pray and we wait. And we say, God Almighty, heal like you did, like we read about in Matthew 8. And sometimes he does. And sometimes he doesn't. And the thing that we struggle with in our day and age, a whole heck of a lot, is not so much the tension of powers that the gospel writers are speaking directly to. It's more the question of, why don't we see healing in everybody? Why don't we all live 80, 90 years and then die peacefully in our sleep? Why is there sickness? Why is there pain? Why do people get paralyzed in accidents? Why do people have brain tumors? Why do babies die in their sleep? Why? Doesn't God care about us? Isn't God with us? Shouldn't God want to heal us? And those are all very, very good questions. I don't know why God chooses the particular people that he does to heal supernaturally in ways that we can't explain. But I know why God heals some, but not all. Brothers and sisters, what happened to Lazarus? You ruined the story because I told you about it yesterday. You're supposed to say the Sunday school answer is he was raised from the dead. Because he was. He was. But what happened to Lazarus? He died. What happened to the paralyzed man that Jesus healed? He died. What happened to the servant of the centurion? He died. What happened to Moses and David and Hezekiah? And they died. Why does death get the last word? Why, in this time, is death the end of everybody's story? Because God's teaching us something? Brothers and sisters, in the paradoxical, upside-down way that only God can do, the only way to be truly healed, the only way to find life, the only way to really be human, the only way to be everything you were meant to be, is to die. So we hold that intention. We remember that God is all-powerful and that sometimes God moves in powerful, powerful ways. But it's more important that we remember beyond a shadow of a doubt that God Almighty will one day heal everyone fully and completely. The resurrection will bring all to immortal lives. And that, brothers and sisters, is why we in the church act different. It's why we don't focus on beauty and wealth and image like the rest of the world does. It's why we spend time going to nursing homes and visiting people that most of the world ignores. It's why we go to hospitals and sit with sick people. It's why we have hope when people die in hopeless situations. It's because we know, brothers and sisters, that one day it will all be made new. And don't miss this either. It's not just human beings that get the new creation. Jesus Christ raising from the dead was the sign and the symbol and the foretaste that one day all creation will be made new. All creation will be as it was meant to be and will not be broken and sick anymore. Brothers and sisters, we have an amazing hope that gives us joy, that gives us peace. But at the same time, we are longing. We're longing for the reality that we know is imminent, is coming, is soon to be here in the timing of the eternal. We look at the oceans and the killer whales in the wild and we say, one day, this will all be as it was meant to be. And so we live like that's going to be the case. We see our brothers and sisters who are 80 or 90 and in the nursing home are unable to drive or are losing their mental faculties or their bodily faculties. And we say, one day you will be restored. And so I'm going to continue to come and invest my time and energy in you because God still values you. We see our brothers and sisters who are on their deathbeds. Maybe when we don't expect them to be. Maybe when it comes suddenly. And we hold their hands. And we pray, one day I will see you again because God Almighty has promised. And I'm going to hold him to it. And it's real, brothers and sisters. Christians go in the trenches of the sick and the dying and the bleeding of this world because we know that they matter and that God cares and that God will restore them and touch them and heal them. And so we're going to act like it now. So, while we wait for the coming of the Messiah again, while we wait for the full restoration of all things, for the new creation to come, what should we do? We know that God will heal all things. We know that the blood of Jesus has initiated the new creation. We know that God is reigning over all things. We know that the Spirit is present in all things. So what shall we do? Live that reality now. God is going to restore the stuff of this earth, the physical material world. So we work at restoring it now. God is going to restore the broken and the elderly. And so we work at keeping them connected now. God is going to restore the sick and the dying. And so we work at bringing them peace and health and happiness now. Because God's work is our work. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, you are good to us. We thank you for healing us and restoring us in small ways so that we can have a foretaste, a glimpse of what your final restoration will be. Lord, let us be bold in proclaiming your fullness. Father, let us make great your name. Jesus, let us testify to your reign over all things. And Holy Spirit, let us be bold in sharing your touch, your presence with others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.